Good morning.
Good morning.
And good morning to you watching online. We welcome you. We want to invite everyone to turn to Matthew chapter 3. We're studying through the book of Matthew. And if you're watching from home, grab your Bible, find Matthew chapter 3 and follow along with us. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days, it wasn't referring to those days. We went from chapter 2 to chapter 3. We get to this phrase, in those days. What was the year gap approximately from chapter 2 to chapter 3? Anybody want to guess about how many years? 30 years. Wow. Did you look at my notes? Did you come up here earlier? And you did. I saw you take a picture of it. Good job, Sherry. That's right. 30 years. So we have this 30-year gap, other than one little story about Jesus being in the temple at 12. We know virtually nothing about his life, right? In between the time he was born and when he starts his ministry. So that's what it means in those days. So we fast forward, and Matthew has fast forwarded. In those days, John the Baptist, which only proves that the Baptist is the only true denomination, it's right here in the Bible. I'm kidding online, I'm kidding in here. I just had to use that, right? John the Baptist. He was called John the Baptist because he baptized, right? It's a verb. Is that what you said? He baptized folks, and so he was called John the Baptist. Now, baptism was not an unusual thing back in the day. A lot of religions had some form of the way you got into it, right, into their religion, and baptism was one of those ways. So other religions had baptism. The Jewish people had baptisms, plural, and you could be baptized with the baptism for various things. And so we find John the Baptist here baptizing for repentance. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. His message was real simple. Repent. Repent. It's something that parents say to their teenage sons and daughters all the time. Amen?
Amen.
You may say it differently, but you probably don't ever use the word repent. Do what? Say you're sorry. Say you're sorry. Apologize to your sister, right? Apologize to your brother. Apologize to your mother. On and on and on we go, right? Repent. You know, what are you thinking? That's another way of saying repent. Yeah. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? That's another way of saying repent, right? Who taught you that? You're acting just like your mother. Wow. That's you're acting just like your father, you know. We have all kind of ways of saying repent. John just came out and said repent. Now, the word repent means you're going in this direction. It's not good for you. Don't go there. Turn and go in this direction. How many times growing up, be honest now, don't answer out loud. This won't be on the final exam, right? But how many times did your parents say, don't do this, and you did it, and it was miserable? Right? Can't count that high. I think all of us are guilty of that. How many of you can remember parents saying, don't do this, and you said, okay, I won't, I'll go this way. And it turned out good, right? You know, we're all kind of stuck in adolescence a little bit, aren't we, when it comes to listening to our father and repenting. But he's always saying, don't go there. Don't pick door number one or two or three. I'm going to show you a better way. Let's go to this side. He came preaching in the desert, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Now, he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. The Jewish people in that day thought that the Messiah would come with swords and spears and arrows and horses and chariots. It would be this governmental movement, and Messiah would be leading it. That's really what they thought was going to happen. That's what they were praying for and looking for. They had not studied the scriptures very well. As a matter of fact, they had chosen not to study Isaiah 53, where it talks about the suffering Savior. As a matter of fact, you were not even allowed to read Isaiah 53 unless you were way up the food chain. You couldn't even look at it because it described a suffering Savior, a suffering Messiah who would come. And they said, no, we don't want that. We want a king who's going to lead us into battle. And so John was saying, repent from that thinking. Stop thinking that Messiah is coming as this great warrior. He's not coming as a great warrior. It's going to be different. You need to pay attention. And that's why he was saying repent. For the kingdom of heaven, they refer to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. They refer to it as the messianic kingdom coming. Not as in heaven like we think of. They're thinking this is going to take over and going to wipe out all the Roman soldiers who were so bad. That's what they were thinking. He said, you got to repent for that. He says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, this is from Isaiah 40. Let's read Isaiah 40, beginning of verse 1, so you can get a better idea. Isaiah says, comfort, comfort my people, says the God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And that's a whole other story there. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places be made plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fails, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on the mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice and shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. That didn't sound like a warrior with bows and arrows and swords, does it? It sounds like this compassionate shepherd that we see in the person of Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth. So that's who Isaiah is. When he was talking to a Jewish crowd, they all knew that passage in Isaiah 40. Some of it probably hadn't memorized. They knew what he was talking about. Now, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. Now, I don't know where he shopped. I can name off some names, but this is online, so I probably shouldn't do that. Places he shopped. I don't know where you go find camel hair clothes. I guess the camel shop, maybe. I don't know. How many of you have ever worn camel hair? Anybody? Anybody here ever wore burlap? No. No. I see a hand back there. You know what I'm talking about. So that's close to camel hair, right? So he was not a fashionista, right? He was not a social influencer, you know, showing off the latest clothes that you can wear, right? He was just a simple man with a simple message. I think we can learn something from John. We don't have to dress up in all the fancy clothes to have a message that we can deliver. We don't. We don't have to have the finest of everything. People are hungry for the finest of everything now, to the tune of $1.08 trillion in debt on their credit card. Average credit card bill is around $6,000. That's average, so you know what's up and what's down. $1.08 because people want what they want. His food was locust and wild honey. Now, I'm guessing all of you have had some honey in your life, right? I'm married to my honey. But other than that, you're welcome. That was smooth. It was smooth. And she is wild, let me tell you. Wild honey. Okay, I'll move on. Yeah. His food was locust. How many of you have ever eaten locust or grasshopper? Whoa, what was that like? It's crunchy. It's crunchy. I love you. It's crunchy. Grasshoppers covered with chocolate. Anybody else? Melinda, was that a staple in Kenya? Or was that just something you tried?
We had a locust infestation and it destroyed all the green. So the only food that was left was the locust.
Oh, wow.
So we caught the locusts and you dried them out in the sun and you deep fried them. So
yeah. Man.
If you
if you couldn't hear that online, we have a gentleman that's from Kenya, and he said during a particularly bad time, the locust ate all the green things, and so the only thing left to eat was a locust, and so they deep fried them, and it was delicious because you were hungry.
They were crunchy.
They were crunchy.
I'll stop there. Maybe another
thing. Well, once again, we see just a plain man, right? He's wearing plain clothes. He's eating what's out there. And so people went out from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Once again, we don't talk about confessing sins a lot, but the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness means that right relationship that we have. In other words, he comes and cleanses us so that we can continue to have that right fellowship with the Lord, that communion, that intimate relationship with him. He cleanses that sin away from us if we confess our sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, you brood of vipers." Now, we're not talking about the viper car, right? If you're a teenage boy, you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about snakes. Did y'all see this week where people are doing the snake roundup down in Florida? Do y'all keep up with that? You know, the pythons are just taking over the Everglades, right? And they eat whole deer. They eat alligators. I mean, they've cut them open and found whole deer and alligators. They're destroying everything down there. 18 feet long. That's from that wall to right about here. 18 feet long. 215 pounds. The head the size of a football. Now, apparently, two men can wrestle a python. Four is better, from what the article said. Can you imagine? And of course, you know, they dispatch them, right, humanely. Anyway, it's a thing. And you can make money doing this. People make six figures doing this, $100,000, $120,000 a year. Catching snakes, killing them, and turning them in. Right? A lot of them are filled with 20, 30, 40 little baby snakes ready to be hatched, right? It's crazy. Read up on this sometime. You'll be fascinated. You ever wrestle a snake?
No, but a dead one is a good one.
A dead one is a good one. Well, they called him a brood of vipers. He just ran out of his mouth, right? I guess John didn't have a filter, you brood of vipers. But he knew something about them, right? The Sadducees and the Pharisees were always putting burdens on the people. You've got to do this for God to be pleased with you. You've got to add this for God to be pleased with you. They had 613 laws in the Old Testament. They added a book of laws to that they created. That was ridiculous. So, you know, you couldn't carry an egg more than six steps in a day. It's just crazy things like that. Right? And you couldn't go more than, I forget what it was, but you couldn't go more than like 100 feet away from your house, from your possessions, house being a possession. And so they would carry like 25 or 30 things with them. And they would walk 100 feet and they would set down one of their items that they was one of their possessions. They walk another 100 feet and set it down. Another 100 feet and set it down. That way they were no more than 100 feet away from their possessions. And so that's what the Sadducees and Pharisees were doing in that day, just heaping guilt upon guilt upon guilt of the people for not measuring up to one little thing that they made up, not anything God had to say. And so that's why he attacked them. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now he says, who told you about the coming wrath? In other words, he wants to know, how did you get the word that wrath is coming on those who don't trust in Jesus Christ as Messiah? Who told you that? And he's questioning them. He's putting them to the test. Who told you this information? He says, you need to start producing fruit in accordance to repentance. You need to repent from what you're doing to the people. You're not pastoring them. You're not shepherding them. You're not caring for them. You're just heaping burden on top of burden on them. Stop it, or the wrath of God will come down on you. And do not think you can say, hey, Abraham's my father, I'm good. Abraham's my father, I'm good. He said, that's not going to get it. In the day of Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation. Abraham's not going to save you. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they're not going to save you. Only Jesus Christ saves. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. What else do we hear about God can do raising up out of stones? Remember the story? Do what? It said, these stones will cry out. If you don't cry out, Hosanna, the Savior who comes, right? These stones will cry out. God will have a chorus praising him. And he says, these stones can be raised up, children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He's talking about the worship that the Jews do as they practice Judaism, as they practice this. He's saying, this is coming to an end. Temple worship is coming to an end. You need to get ready for it. The axe is already at the tree. And what year did temple worship end for Jerusalem? Anybody remember? 70. AD 70, exactly right. You get to go get another donut. Very good. That's when it ended. From this point, approximately 30 AD, one generation, 40 years, equals what? 30 plus 40 equals 70. So Jesus prophesied, we're going to get to that. Jesus prophesied and said, after this generation passes, temple worship will end. And so it did. From 30 AD to 70 AD, it was 40 years, a generation. It ended. The temple was destroyed. People inside the temple were slaughtered. It was horrible. So he said, the axe is already at the root of the tree. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. So the people coming were not being baptized into Christ. They were not being baptized for Christ yet. They were being baptized for repentance. I repent from the way I've been thinking about waiting on a king to come and rule. I need to repent and trust Jesus as Messiah. That's what he was saying. That's what repentance is here. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even fit to carry. Now, back in the day, they didn't have plumbing like we have today, right? They didn't have trash dumps we take things to. So stuff wound up in the street everywhere. Animals, people, it was everywhere. And when you walked, if you walked barefooted, if you were poor, you walked barefooted. If you had shoes, you wore sandals. When you went into a house, nobody wanted that to go much further than the door because of what was on the sandals. And nobody wanted you to walk much further into the house until you had your feet washed. Feet washed, does it make sense now? So we wanted you to be clean so you wouldn't carry that stench into the house. And here we say, John is saying, I'm not even worthy to undo the sandals. That was a slave's job or a servant's job in the house, was to take the sandals off and to wash the feet. John said, I'm not even worthy of doing that. So he humbled himself. He says, now Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, a couple things here. We notice that we'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I've mentioned this to you before, but there are several ways we can relate to the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a list. First, we can resist the Holy Spirit. This is the negative side. We can resist the Holy Spirit. In Acts, the writer says, how long, you stiff-necked people? Stephen says, well, how long will you resist the Holy Spirit? Secondly, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And I see these as layers getting worse and worse. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. You grieve the Holy Spirit by the way we treat other people. It's in the context, chapter 4, it's how we treat other people, particularly Christians. You can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way you treat me. You can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way I treat you. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, husband, by the way you treat your wife, and wife, how you treat your husband. Teenagers, how you treat your parents, and parents, how you treat your teenagers. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way we treat one another. We can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now, when you see somebody get excited about Jesus, you have one or two responses. That's awesome. That's great. How can I pray for you? Or, who do you think you are? Yeah, that won't last long. I've seen this before. We come up with all kinds of excuses. That puts out the Spirit's fire. So when we see the Holy Spirit at work in someone's life, we need to encourage that. The fourth thing we can do, we can insult the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:29 tells us to be careful that we don't insult the Holy Spirit. And that would be like, Holy Spirit, who do you think you are? I'm going to go do what I want to do. I don't care what you're telling me to do. I'm standing in line, you're telling me to go help this person. I'm not going to do it. Well, that's an insult, because the Holy Spirit is a person, and he's told you, I need you to do this. He's invited you to join him in that, and you've said no. And then the last layer, the fifth layer, to which there's no repentance at some point, is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And what I think that means is just completely reject the Holy Spirit, say, I don't want you in my life ever. I will never trust in Jesus Christ. It's that complete rejection of Jesus. Now, I don't know how long you have to reject Christ before you've crossed over a line where there's no return. I don't know that. But I do know if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the Bible says there is no recourse for you. That's it. So let me encourage you, those of you listening online, those of you sitting right here, to never blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because there is no salvation from that at some point. What can we do with the Holy Spirit? We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. We can keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We are washed with the rebirth of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. We can be led by the Spirit. And then obviously we're born again by the Spirit in John chapter 3. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. So we can be inspired, anointed by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. Or we can take the negative side. John is saying, Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Back in Jesus' day, in the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit rested on people. The Holy Spirit came and rested on people for a particular assignment. I need you to do this assignment. The Holy Spirit would come and give insight, direction, revelation to a person, a prophet, to go do something. And then the Holy Spirit lifted off. What John is telling us is that we'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to dwell within us, and we're going to dwell within him. It's both and. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We get it. We get him. He stays with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always with us. He's always in us, about us, moving through us. Totally different from the Old Testament concept. I believe that that's what salvation is when you and I become one in the Holy Spirit. We're born again into him because of him and through him. And so you'll be baptized with the Spirit, but you'll also be baptized with fire. Now, that word fire, there's books written on what that means. What does it mean? I've just got a couple of things real quick, like, of what I think it means. It can mean so many more things than this, but I'm going to spell the word fire right quick, like. I think when we're baptized with fire, we're baptized with freedom first. We're baptized with freedom from having to live up to the law. We're baptized in freedom of death and the grave. We're baptized to walk in freedom in Christ every day of our life. In spite of what's happened in our life, we have the freedom to walk in him. We have the freedom to say, yes, Jesus. We have the freedom to talk to our Father in heaven in a personal way. We have freedom. Secondly, we're baptized with fire. I think the I stands for the inspired word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to penetrate and separate between flesh and bone and marrow and thoughts and intents, right? The Word of God lives within us. We're baptized with the inspired Word of God. You know, if you're baptized with the Word of God, you're drawn to read it because it just draws you in and says, learn the truth here. The third thing we're baptized with, the word fire, is we're baptized in righteousness. In Romans 3:22, it says that we receive a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness being a right relationship. This baptism with fire, I now have a right relationship with my Father in heaven at all times because I'm in Christ. It's His righteousness, not mine. He did all the right things so that I could stand in righteousness before my Father in heaven. That's why the Bible says we can approach the throne boldly. We can approach His throne boldly without fear, without trepidation. Father, I'm here. I've got something I need to talk to you about. Father says, welcome. Only because of the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. And then the fourth thing, spelling the word fire, is we're baptized with endurance. Endurance. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with race, run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are a lot of believers flaking out right now. Yeah, we can see it in church attendance. We can see it in attitudes and actions outside of church. We see it in a lot of places. Christians just bailing on being Christians. I'm just done. We're baptized with a fire within us. Jeremiah said, there's a fire in my bones. We're baptized with that same fire, that we're going to serve God, whether it's in a building or outside a building. We're not going to flake off following Christ. There's a fire in our bones that rises up within us that says, I need to tell people about Jesus. I need to make a difference in this world. I need to help somebody that's hurting. It rises up within. That's the baptism of fire that we have. So many more things we could list there. And then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you first, and do you come to me? John was a little confused about the whole thing because he knew Jesus had not sinned. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And John said, okay. What Jesus was saying was, I'm setting a pattern. I need to be baptized so I can show my followers they need to be baptized. And John was like, okay, I get it now. Because John said, you haven't sinned, you don't need to be baptized. And Jesus said, it's not for sin. I'm doing this as an example. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, the heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. Mm-hmm. Jesus was 30 years old. He had never been a prophet. He had never been a teacher. He had never been a rabbi. He had never been a deacon or an elder in a church. He had never sung in the choir, led a praise band. And his dad looked at him and said, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. I love him. Listen to him. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus didn't have to do anything to measure up to his Father's standard. He just was his Son. He said, I want to be your Son. And so for 30 years, he was just the Father's Son. And the Father said, I love this about my Son. The heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, and I'm well pleased. When you're in Christ Jesus, you need to know, because of Christ and only because of Christ, the Father looks at you and says, I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. Because you trusted in my Son, I'm well pleased. You don't have to do anything. Just trust in Jesus. No assignments, no roles, no leadership, no none of that. You don't even have to wear a choir robe. And the Father says, I'm pleased because you're trusting in my Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thanks for this scripture. Thanks for John and his life and legacy that he painted for us here. Thank you for Jesus, who pleased the Father by his life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding us of these things. We invite you to come and fill us, to use us, to challenge us, to help us, to heal us, to restore us, to move us from this place into our marketplace with the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for making all this possible, for being our Father, and for loving us like you do, lavishing your love on us. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, for that is who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.